Savior of the world, Lord of all, love eternal, unconditional, laying down your life, you gave it all for me. Come on everybody, we see that God. Faithful is your name, holy word, great in all your ways, your kingdom come, laying down your life, you gave it all for me.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's just raise our hands to God tonight as we gather in this place. We worship you, God. We praise you, Jesus. Let's lift our voices. Let's thank the Lord for what he has done. Thank you, God. God, we come expecting in this place, Father. God, we come expecting. Lord, it's you. God, it's you that you have created us, Father. You made us in your image, Father. And we come here today, Lord Jesus, expecting of bigger things. As we sing this next song, I want you to lift your voices and declare victory in me. Sing it out.
These mountains are still being moved. The strongholds are still being loosed. And God, we believe. Yes, we can see it. The wonders are still what you do. And bodies are still being raised. Giants are still being slain. God, we believe it. Yes, we can see it. The wonders are still what you do.
Sit up.
We are here for you. Come and do what you do. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. Set our hearts on you. Come and do what you do. Cause we need a move.
Let's ask God tonight.
Cause we need a move
in our families, in our homes.
If we need a move, cause we need a move.
Mountains are still being moved. Struggles are still being loosed. God, we believe. Yes, we can see. You do. In God.
Yeah. you, Jesus, for moving on our behalf here tonight. God, I thank you that bodies are healed in Jesus' name, that minds are set free in Jesus' name. God, we thank you that you still move, that you are a miracle-working God. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your presence, for your power. Lord, I believe that here tonight that you are going to move in a mighty way, and we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can go ahead and high five somebody before you have a seat and say, God is moving. God is moving. Amen. Well, welcome to church on a Sunday night. It is so good to see you. And for those of you that do not know, we just got back from our youth summit. So here tonight, yes, you can give it up for the youth group here. This is your youth group. This is Soulfire Youth Group, and they are here tonight, and I made them sit in the front, and they are so excited to do that. A lot of them are running on just a minimum of, you know, very short hours of rest here, you know, along with us workers. So it has been an amazing weekend. I must say that we are so blessed to have wonderful students in this church. And I can tell you that God moved in their lives. I said God moved in our students' lives this weekend. That is something to get excited about. Amen? I saw students come down to the altar with tears running down their cheeks, just surrendering their lives to Jesus. And you know, there's one thing that we kept telling them this weekend is that this is not just for now. This is not just for, you know, the next few weeks, but this is something that we want them to take into their schools, into their families, into their homes, into the community, wherever they go. We want them to understand that the power of God moves with them. Amen? And I believe that in those rows sitting here tonight, there are world changers. There is different students that were called into ministry. They were there was breakthroughs that were happening. I'm telling you, there was awesome stuff that God did in their lives. And I'm just so excited and so proud of every single one of them. And before our speaker comes tonight, there are a few announcements for the church as a whole. As you know, there's always a lot of things going on here, so I want to make sure that we keep you updated. So if you are here tonight and you are a first-time visitor, you will see a card that looks like this in front of you. We would love for you to take that card, fill it out, and in just a few moments when the ushers come with the offering buckets, you can put that in there. This week, we actually have a few things happening. On Tuesday night up at the school, there is a night of worship with Pastor Mary Bard that starts at 7 p.m. And this coming Sunday night, we are having our Better Together service. This is exciting. Better Together is a great night. We have lots of fun things planned. There's going to be something for your children, so make sure that you come out, have it be a date night for you. In the morning, you can receive your t-shirts that are free if you are planning on attending that service in the evening. So make sure that you make plans to join us next Sunday night. On March 24th, we have Friend Day. And Friend Day is a great opportunity for you to invite a... Yes, you guys are good. Yes, you get to invite a friend to Friend Day. That chair that might be empty next to you, why don't you think of somebody that you could invite to come and have a seat with you during our service on Friend Day. And then Good Friday, you know, I was looking at April 19th. It seems like that's forever away, but it's really not. As you know, time goes very fast, so we want you to make plans to join us at the Gracie Theater on April 19th for that Good Friday service. And I think that is it for all of the announcements. You guys did good listening to all of those. All right, ushers, if you want to come down here tonight, we're going to take up this evening's tithe and offering. And, you know, I just love giving to the Lord. I love giving to the Lord. I know the Bible says to be a cheerful giver. And I love that when God promises that when we give, what is the word of God says? Say, it says that we shall receive, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And you know, as I was spending time with the youth group this weekend and watching all the volunteers that came, this week. I'm telling you, this church, we have amazing volunteers that come and that pour into the lives of the students. And when you're giving like that and then seeing what the students receive this weekend, that is just, it's so wonderful. You don't even have words to describe how wonderful it is. And that happens all over this church and every different ministry. And we're just so thankful for such a wonderful church and how faithful you are. So let's just pray tonight that the Lord continues to just touch this church and our finances. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity once again that we have to give. God, we thank you for our church that loves the next generation. God, we thank you, Father, that we're raising up leaders. We're raising up young men and women to serve you. God, to preach the word, to preach the gospel. And Lord, we just say thank you for this opportunity that we have to give back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, tonight I am very excited to be able to introduce our speaker here. My husband and I have had an opportunity to get to know TJ and Carrie over the past few days. And so tonight, preaching is TJ Malkanji. And if you want to come up, are you from Montreal? Montreal. So he comes, he's used to the cold weather, he said. And let me tell you, he is a power preacher. And he does an amazing job. So I want you to just give another hand clap for TJ.
Give Jesus a round of applause for everything he's done for you. Thank you, brother. How many of you were at the retreat this weekend? Just lift your hand. Praise God. How many of you were filled with the Holy Ghost this weekend? Lift your hand. Look at that. That's why these weekends, you know, when I was growing up, I would look forward to these weekends because it was a time where there was uninterrupted presence of God 24/7. And you can have times where you're more intimate with the kids, where you can get to know them, and then like have extensive period of time at the altar where they're guaranteed to carry a power to set free their generation. Because, you know, we're in the last days, and the Bible says very clearly that difficult times will come. So to match that, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And your young men, that includes young women as well, will begin to see visions. The Bible says, I'll pour out my spirit on men and women alike, and they shall prophesy. That means they'll begin to preach. And that's what I was believing for this weekend. That we'd raise up a generation of main fire preachers. Not to be called to Africa somewhere else. No, there's enough work in Maine to last a generation. That's why I was believing for God to raise him up. And that's what we had. People set ablaze with the power of God, the anointing of God, to set their generation free. And that's what I believe there will be massive fruit that comes as a result of this weekend. I really do. They have great youth pastors and great senior pastors. They're in, Allstate. They're in good hands. Can you say amen? Very quickly, I'm just going to have everyone just lift your hands and close your eyes. I'm going to pray and we're going to get into the message. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for tonight. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to preach to these people in Maine. I thank you, Father, that not one person had entered this place carrying any load of burden, any sickness in their body, any oppression in their mind, any depression in their mind. I thank you, Father, that from today, even as they hear the word preached, that as the Spirit of God enters them, it sets them free from all oppression of the devil in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that your anointing still in 2019 breaks every yoke of captivity. I thank you, Lord, that even the worst yoke, I don't care if it's stage 4 cancer, I know you're still Jehovah Rapha, the God who does heal us, and you're not the God who just heals us, but you brought us health and a cure to keep us whole and healthy all the days of our life. Father, I thank you that you're the Prince of Peace. You're Jehovah, the one who gives peace. I thank you, Father, that anyone here tonight that has any type of sorrow, any stress, any disconcerting thing in their life that would cause them to be laid down by the burdens of life, that by the efficacy of your anointing and your Holy Ghost power, you said in your word that where the Spirit of the Lord is, There is freedom. Father, I thank you for freedom from all forms of oppression tonight. In Jesus' name, and everyone says, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, very quickly, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians, the second chapter. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's the Bible telling us. I mean, you have Anthony Robbins and all kinds of motivational speakers. They come out with this. They pretty much took that idea from the Bible and made a business off it. But it's nothing new. Tony Robbins did not come up with the power of the mind and all that. That was the Bible. Thousands of years before Robbins was even a thought in his parents' mind. Can you say amen? But there's truth in it. That's why they're able to carry it. And it actually helps people even through the motivational speaking. But the truth was found in the Word of God. As a man thinketh in himself, so is he. What does that mean? It means that whatever your mental processes of yourself, whatever comes into your heart, whatever you dwell on, that is what will inevitably overflow into every part of your life. If you think you're some loser that has no hope and no future in life, that's exactly what will end up happening. But if you'll get your mind transformed by the Word of God, that's why we take time to preach. We don't do this just to, you know, this is not entertainment. This is the biblical blueprint to changing, transforming the minds of individuals. And then in transforming their minds, their lives are supernaturally transformed as a result of it. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, nor to the patterns of thinking found in this world. But rather, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind according to the Word of God. Why? So that you can begin to prove to your generation what is the good, the perfect, and the acceptable will of God. Can you say amen? That's what's going to happen to you tonight. That's why God told Joshua, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Be careful to do what? To meditate on it day and night. We have an epidemic in the church today. We have illiterate Christians. Not that they can't read. They're illiterate in the terms of like biblical literacy. Biblically illiterate generation. They have no clue what the Bible says about themselves. And so as a result, because they have no idea of their identity in Christ, they have no ability to stand strong in the day of evil. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Part of that armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You don't know the Word of God? The Bible says, he that wanders from the way of understanding will wander and rest in the assembly of the dead. That means you can be a Christian, but have no idea what this book called the Bible says in it. But you prayed a prayer at the altar. You live holy. You come to church. You do all the motion. But because you have no idea what the book says, when the enemy comes in, you have no idea what to do. You're like an open playground for him to slap you around silly and do whatever he wants. That's why Paul said, brethren, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices, lest we should be taken advantage of him. Meaning, I study to show myself approved so that in the day of evil, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to, like the Bible says, they will know the truth and the truth will set them free and keep them free. That truth is entering into your heart right now. That the next time the enemy comes, you'll know what to do, how to do it, and you'll put him to flight. That's why the Bible says, resist the devil with the Word of God and he shall flee from you. If you believe that, take 10 seconds. Clap your hands and shout hallelujah. Ephesians 2. Point number one. Understand that as a Christian, you're not like everybody else. Say that with me. I'm not like everybody else. Say this. What happens to others has no permission to afflict me. I'll show you why. Verse 1, and you, God made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Say, was dead. Not still dead. Some people, they're like, I told the youth this weekend, They're like Lazarus. Lazarus, they've been raised from the dead, but they're still so bound by their grave clothes, they're no use to God on this earth. It takes more than just being raised from the dead. We're going to get into that. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once conducted yourselves in the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And you were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us with, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ Jesus. That settles that. But that's not where it ends. A lot of people, their Christianity stays at the cross. You come to the cross when you get saved, but you don't stay at the cross. Jesus is not still at the cross. He didn't just go to the tomb, raised from the dead, and he's still in that tomb. We can go and visit. No. There's another part to Christianity. That's why we're full gospel Christians. We're not just... Let me get there. Paul said it better than I would. Even when we were dead in trespasses, Christ made us alive together. By grace you've been saved. Verse 6. And he raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the ages to come, he would show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. What is grace? Grace isn't just that thing that comes on you when you get forgiven of your sins and, you know, a new life in Christ. Grace is the empowering spirit of God that accompanies a Christian to not just go and sin no more, but to be an agent of deliverance in their generation. That's not just getting by. We're not Christians that we just survive. We just, you know, brother, I'm just getting through the day week by week. No, that's not what Christianity is about. Paul said it over here. We were dead. We were on our way to hell. We were by nature children of wrath. But when Jesus came alive on the inside of me, I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives. Now I live by the power of Jesus Christ and his spirit living in me. That's why Romans 8 says what? The spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that same spirit lives in me, and that same spirit lives in you. It's not a different Holy Ghost. It's not like the twin brother of the Holy Spirit, that there's two of them, one's a weaker one, one's the oddball. You know, he's got some loose screws, we don't really, you know, there's not two Holy Spirits. There's one Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, there's not a different one. And the Bible says that when we come to Christ, we become partakers of that same nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has, what's his divine power? The Holy Spirit has granted unto us all things, say all things, that pertain to life and godliness. That means everything that you need for this life, everything you need to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, God has already made that available to you. But it's because of a lack of knowledge my people are destroyed. My people go into captivity because they have no knowledge. Well, brother, you have no idea how hard it's been. David Oyedepo, a minister in Nigeria, he said, no man has a mountain. Every man's mountain is his own ignorance of the Word of God. Because when your ignorance is eliminated and the light of the Scriptures comes on the scene, John 1 says this, that light is the life of men, and that light shines in darkness, and darkness cannot handle the efficacy and power of that light. You're not in need of prayer. You're in need of an encounter with the Word of God, which I'm preaching right now, that'll illuminate you. It's like when I got delivered of OCD. I had obsessive compulsive disorder. I'll say it again. Completely messed up in my mind. Mental illness, incurable by human standards. There was no way out. From the age of 13 onwards, it started manifesting. But then I was listening to an evangelist one day in my living room. I wasn't even at a church. God's not bound by geographical constraints. God can reach you anywhere. That's why you're listening. I don't know if you're online right now. You're listening online. Doesn't matter how deep it's, your darkness is. You're just one encounter with light away. I was listening in my living room, And as I listened, I had never heard this. I grew up in church till I was like 13, then I left. And then from that time onward, I lived the world scene. But then when I came back to Christ, I got saved, but I didn't get healed. Because all I knew was that Jesus can save from sin. I had no idea he wanted to heal me of sickness. But then when light came, that the preacher began to expound on Isaiah 53. I had never heard Isaiah 53 in my life. Imagine growing up in a church and never hearing Isaiah 53. What does it say? He himself carried our pains and our sicknesses in his body. He was pierced through for our sin. Meaning when he took nails in his hands, that was our sin being atoned for. He was bruised for our iniquity. Meaning when he got beat and his beard was ripped off, that was for our guilt stains to be done away with so that we would no longer have iniquity imputed to us. No longer sinners and no longer to remember that we were sinners once upon a time. But then there's another part that says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then by his stripes, you are healed. When I saw that, I said, okay, you're getting somewhere. No, that's still Old Testament. Preacher went to Matthew 8, 16, 17. The Bible says that at evening they brought unto him all that were sick and that were demon possessed. And he cast out the spirits with the word and he healed all. Say healed all. All means all. All that were sick were healed. That it might be fulfilled. Verse 17. That which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. That he bore your sicknesses and carried your pains. I said, well, that's interesting. Well, you know, that was Jesus. Maybe, you know, maybe what they say. The power of God left when the apostles, I don't know. Then 1 Peter 2:24, he began to read that. And it says that in his body he bore my sins. That we being dead to sin might live unto righteousness. Then it says this, get this. That by his stripes, you were healed. That means the healing power of God was made available at the cross at Calvary. That all I needed to do was like Jesus said, only believe, all things are possible to him that believes. That's what you're here tonight. Your one encounter with the Holy Ghost in power. That like when I was on my couch listening to that preacher's preach on my iPad, it was like I saw a vision. I was just, it was almost like a trance. Like, I just saw Jesus tied to a wooden pole. And he was taking lashes on his back. And he looked my way and he said, I did this so you can be made whole. The second he said that, everything in the Word of God came alive in me. It was like electricity ran from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. OCD took a bow out of my life that day. I haven't had a bout with OCD since. Let me tell you, God is not one to show partiality. What he did for one, he'll do for all. You're coming out tonight. That same power which raised Christ Jesus from the dead coming alive on the inside of you. Shout hallelujah. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But now you're alive. And not only alive, like I was saying before. Some people, they stay at the tomb. Dead religion. But Jesus didn't stay there. He went and ascended on high and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the book of Ephesians says that we too have been raised with Christ to be seated in him in heavenly places. You know what 2 Corinthians 5, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, let's go from 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And Jesus died for all, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Verse 16, get this right now. Listen, pay attention closely. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'll read verse 16 again. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. What was Paul saying? He was saying, from now on, when you look at fellow Christians, don't look at them as the old human they used to be. Don't look at them as mere human beings. I'm not human anymore. When I became a Christian, it was more than me just going to an altar, praying a prayer, and going home, and nothing really changed, but, you know, I have an assurance that one day I'll go to heaven. That's not what happened. It was me plugging myself into the vine, being Jesus Christ. And the same essence, the same nature, the same potency, the same power that Jesus had while he walked on the earth gets transfused into my nature, thereby changing my DNA to fit the DNA of Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. That's why Paul was saying, don't look at them as mere humans anymore. Even now, we don't look at Christ as a mere human. We see him as what? As you know, the Bible says his eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze. He says, look at Christians as the body of Christ, as what they really are, Christ's body on the earth. If you would see yourself in the spirit, you wouldn't walk around sorrowful anymore. The problem is the enemy tries to get you robbed from the revelations found in the Word of God that tell you who you are in Christ so that he can beat you down and do whatever he wants. Because I said it before, because my people have no knowledge, they're led in captivity. The devil doesn't have power to actually do anything. All he can do is rob you of knowledge. All he can do is keep your ear deaf to the Word of God. All he can do is distract you in a sermon like this. All he can do is just make you think and deceive you into thinking that all this is mumbo jumbo and there's really no substance to it. But when the light comes on, the cockroaches have to flee. That's what happened to me. No one laid hands on me when I got healed. No, I'm not saying that there's something wrong with the laying on of hands. No, there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, it's a biblical prescription. But there's something further that you can tap into. Without anyone ever laying hands on you, you can plug into the Word of God and be free today. That's why the Bible says, Mark chapter 10, 46 to 52, there were two blind men that began to cry out to Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. They weren't going to wait for Jesus to pass by and then one day, well, hopefully he comes by our town again. No, they seized the opportunity. They did not ignore the visitation of the Lord. Let me tell you something tonight. Jesus is in this place tonight. If you'll sit there and just say, well, this guy's just an excited preacher. He's just trying to get people's emotions up. If this was just getting people's emotions up, And that was the thing. Why are people getting healed? People don't get healed because their hopes come up. People don't get healed because of a lot of shouting. There's a lot of shouting at hockey games. Nobody's getting out of a wheelchair at a, you know, Pittsburgh Penguins game or a Montreal Canadiens game. Has nothing to do with that. Has everything to do that the, like Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Jesus, have mercy on me. What had happened? Jesus stood still in his tracks. He turned around and said, bring those men to me. Imagine having such a cry of desperation where the Lord has to stop his regular routine and say, well, I can't move any further. Bring them to me. I won't move another step until they get whatever they want. They came for it. What do you want me to do for you that we might regain our sight? Well, as you have believe, so let it be done unto you. Receive your sight. And their eyes were open. End of story. Can you say amen? Amen. Turn to 2 Chronicles 32. Actually, before we get there, I'll read one more scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. So what does it say? Being alienated from the life of God because of what? Say it. Ignorance. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. So he said, because you're ignorant and you have blind hearts, you're actually exiled from the life of Christ that's able to put you on your feet.
Well, you know, how many of you know there's a big devil that's after us?
He's not after me. Do you remember when Jesus walked, when he was going to the country of the Gadarenes? What happened? It wasn't the devil running up to him and like chasing him out, and Jesus was like, oh goodness, I didn't know he was going to be here. What happened? The second his feet touched the ground, that stupid demon, his ears perked up, and realized there's a higher power here, ran to him. He couldn't be tamed neither by shackles nor by chains. But when Jesus, the anointed one, the Christ, his foot hit the ground, what man couldn't tame a demon with, Jesus' anointing and presence tamed that demon to the point where he came bowing face first, and said, what have we to do with you, Son of God? Have you come to torment me before the time? That's what the anointing is. It's a tormenting force. There's too many Christians that are tormented by the devil. We're not to be tormented. We are to be the tormentors of the kingdom of hell. Lester Sumner, I'll tell the story once where he was in a hotel room somewhere, and all of a sudden at night, he was sleeping. He got woken up. The window swung wide open, and there was like an earthquake, and his bed began to move to the middle of the room. And he looked up, and he realized the devil was like trying to screw around with him. So the anointing just came on him, and he said, you foul devil, command you to leave this place in Jesus' name. All of a sudden, no more earthquake, everything went silent. Then he realized, goodness gracious, it's like 1 a.m. I'm not getting up to move this bed back to where it was. Devil, and I'm not closing that door, that window either. Devil, get back in here, put my bed back to where it was, and close the window on your way out. All of a sudden, bed went back to where it was, and the window got closed on the way out. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Smith Wigglesworth had a very similar experience. He was sleeping one night, and then he just felt it, like while he was sleeping, a dark presence. So he woke up, and he looked to the far, to the edge of his bed, and he said, I saw the devil just standing there. What was his reaction? He started praying in tongues. No. He said, oh, it's just you. And he went back to bed. And that's someone who carried real power. This isn't some book of, you know, religious texts where we just read feel-good stories and things to just get us through the week. No. This is a book that carries real power. That's why the devil, I said it before, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible, actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says that the God of this age, speaking of the enemy, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest they should see with their own eyes, and lest they should believe on the light of the gospel, which is able to set them free. But I prophesy tonight in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, every blinding force, every veil the enemy would attempt to place in your eyes to keep you from seeing the truth of the scripture, it comes off you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. And as you know the truth, you will be set free, and whom the Son sets free shall be free and totally free. Turn to 2 Chronicles 32. So number one was understand you're not like everybody else. Say that with me. I'm not like everybody else. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. This is a powerful story. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. Because it shows you what it is to be a child of the Most High God. What it is to actually be exempt because of covenant. Say this with me. Covenant exemption. So just knowing that you have all this power isn't enough. You have to know, what does it do on a practical level? How can I practically use this in day-to-day life? Well, let's find out. This is a very practical situation. After these deeds, 2 Chronicles 32:1. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. When Hezekiah saw Sennacherib had come, and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem. Understand, I'll stop here. The devil doesn't have any other purpose in your life but to steal, kill, and destroy. People like to toy with the enemy.
Oh, how close, you know, can I go and watch that rated R movie? Or can I, you know, how close can I get to the edge before I feel the fire of hell? And people think that the devil's just playing around like, no, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. And you can see it throughout Hollywood. Look at Robin Williams. Look at, you know, Anthony Bourdain, one of the greatest chefs on earth, gets too close to hell. And what happens? Depression settles in and he takes his life. All the fame, all the money in the world, and it wasn't enough. Because the devil, I always said, what he does is he takes crumbs of cookie crumble, chocolate chip cookies, cheesecake, everything you like, but he lays crumbs. And he lays a trail of those crumbs until the point where you finally get to the end of the trail, you look up, and all there is tofu. And nobody likes tofu. That's what the enemy does. Sin has a pleasure that's fleeting. It's a pleasure for a season. But at the end, the wages of sin is death. Sennacherib had come, and his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem. He consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together to stop all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? So what happened was an army came against Hezekiah and Judah, and so they were feeding off the springs of water that were flowing freely. And finally, Hezekiah said, why are they, we're going to feed them with, you know, we're not going to get them, they're thirsty. If we at least stop the flow of water, they'll finally, at one point at least, they're going to have to drink water. You can go without water for what, 2 days? Not even 3 days before you need to drink, especially in a hot climate like that. So they said, let's close the flow of water so they have no water. Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? He strengthened himself and built up a wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the Milo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he sent military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, so this is what Hezekiah said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than there are with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So Hezekiah took time. He saw the problem. He took a natural way to try and get them to leave by blocking the flow of wells. But then finally, he took time to address the people because he saw they were getting discouraged. He saw that the attack of the enemy, they were getting hopeless. There was no way out. So he took time to preach to them and say what? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid of them. Some people, they hear a message like this and they think, well, you know, like I said before, just trying to get our hopes up, just trying to, you know, stir up our emotions, and finally, we'll have, you know, a few songs after the service, and we'll lay hands, but really, there's nothing to it. No. When he said, be strong and courageous, what did he back it up by? Because there are more with us than there are against you. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah. That's what the word of God says. No way out, no way of escape. Then all of a sudden, you start hearing the word of God come alive on the inside of you, and it's like you almost forgot what you were even struggling with in the first place. I've seen it so many times, and I could even see it tonight. Some people who came in a little like, you know, you can tell they didn't have the greatest day or whatever. But then all of a sudden, it's like a bird just flies off their shoulders, and whatever weight was holding them down, that's what the anointing does. And Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Can you say amen? After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? In what confidence is this in what you trust? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the king of Assyria Has not the same Hezekiah taken away the high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? Meaning Hezekiah came in, cleared out all the false idols, and he just made it, as for us, we're going to serve the Lord our God and him only. And Sennacherib, the adversary, thought that was a weakness. He thought, if you can get and harbor more gods, that's how strong you can be. But we don't believe all the other gods are the work of men. We trust in the real God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the dread champion and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Can you say amen? Do you not know? Now get this. This is the enemy's ploy. He tries to taunt you. Do you not know what I did to all the other lands and the peoples of the other lands? Were their gods in any way able to save them or deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there amongst all the other gods of those nations that my fathers did not utterly destroy that could deliver his people from my hand? That your God should be any different and deliver you out of my hand. Now therefore, don't let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this. Don't believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God able to deliver you from my hand? Furthermore, his servant spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also even wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the other gods of those nations have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. So they started speaking in the language of the people to get that. Because that's what the devil, that's exactly his ploy. It's to try and get fear to spread through the camp. Because the devil is mobilized by fear, but he's paralyzed by faith. If the devil can disarm your faith in the word of God, he's disarmed you totally. Because faith ultimately brings you everything. What is the victory that has overcome this world but our faith? So faith gives you the victory. So if he can try and disarm your faith, he disarms you from ever gaining the victory. So he'll try and pump fear in your system, but God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's why Paul told the Philippian church in Philippians 1:28, don't in any way be terrified of your adversaries. Don't in any way be terrified of your adversaries. Oh, brother, you don't know what I'm facing this week. You don't know it. It doesn't matter what you're facing with, because the Bible says that God is like a dread champion that stands by your side. That when your persecutors come, they will see him standing by you and they will flee because of the presence of the Almighty. Do not in any way be terrified of your adversaries. Then he goes on to say this, which is a sign to them of destruction, but to you of salvation, and that from God. When you begin to fear, and be, you know, that's why God told Joshua, don't be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, and no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Can you say amen? Amen. So what happened? Instead of getting scared, Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah prayed and cried out to the Lord. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the Assyrian army. So he returned. Who returned? Sennacherib, which represents Satan, pretty much. Returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into his temple of his God, some of his own offspring, his own children, struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many began to bring gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. So here's a classic story of the devil trying to rain terror upon the camp of Judah to the point where people were freaking out, got discouraged. Hezekiah comes out, preaches the word to them. They got re-encouraged. The spirit of faith began to flow through the place. Their backbone got strengthened again. Sennacherib kept mouthing his mouth off. But what happened? Was it hopeless? Was it a useless sermon Hezekiah preached? No. Hezekiah's preaching actually provoked God's intervention on their behalf. You cannot brag on God and end up last. You can't boast in the... That's why David said, I will boast in... Some boast in chariots, some boast in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. You don't boast in vain either. You saw, God will always vindicate His servants. God will always vindicate His servants. Say this with me. My case is different. Remember what Sennacherib said? All the other lands and nations that I came by, was their God ever able to save them? Was their God able to intervene and deliver them from my grip? No. What makes you think your God will be any different? But let me tell you, all of the other gods, they are the work of men. But we serve the living God whose arm is still in 2019 able to save. He's not a God who has eyes but cannot see. He's a God who has eyes and can see. He's not a God who has ears but cannot hear. He can hear you and He hears your cry. And let me tell you tonight, in February 17, 2019, that same God that delivered them out of the hand of Sennacherib, He's stretching forth your way, and it doesn't matter what the devil's done to you. You're just one prayer away from having the power of God sweep your way and take you out of the miry clay, put you on a rock to stay. If you believe that, take 10 seconds, clap your hands and shout. Come on, let them know you're going to be first to receive it tonight. Say, my case is different. Acts 28, Paul goes to the island called Malta. They were shipwrecked there. What ends up happening? They start building a fire. I mean, just look at it. Just look at what happened. Paul gets off a boat after like 21 days, I believe it was, of no eating and shipwrecked. Constant storms, a Euroclydon, which was a terrible storm in the Mediterranean. And he's the first, he's with heavily equipped soldiers too, men that have like been training physically their whole life. And the first thing Paul does when he gets to that island is he's helping them cut down wood to make a fire. That's supernatural strength. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's why he said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I know how to build myself up and I know how to stay up when I'm up. He starts building a fire. They threw the wood in the fire, and all of a sudden a snake comes out of the fire, fastens on his hand. What happens? Takes it, shakes it off. You know, Paul had probably read Mark, well, maybe not read it, but heard Mark tell him about Mark 16:15, which says what? Go and preach the gospel in all creation. They that believe and are baptized will be saved. They that don't believe shall be damned. But these signs will follow them that believe. There's no other, you know, we don't read the Quran. And in the Quran, the Prophet Muhammad said, you know, these signs shall follow them that put their faith in Allah. There's nothing like that. It's a dead book with a dead religion and a dead God that backs it. How come I can go to Mecca in Saudi Arabia and locate the tomb where Muhammad was buried? How come you can go to where Buddha's buried? But there's one religious leader, quote unquote, that if you go to his tomb, there's nobody there anymore. That's why he had to borrow the tomb. He knew he wasn't going to be there. Nobody buys a tomb if you're just going to stay there 3 days. You borrow it. He was a Jew, good businessman. And on the third day, what happened? Jesus rose from the dead to the point. Mary comes in on the Sunday, looking into the tomb. Where is he? Where is he? Then two men dressed in white. Why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? This Jesus, whom was crucified, behold, he is alive like he told you, and now go to the place where he told you to meet him. That's what separates us from every other religion. We have an empty tomb. You know, all the religious leaders and other, you know, atheists, all they have to do to negate Christianity, to completely throw it out as if it was a fall, like some, you know, fairy tale story, is provide a body. But they've been unable to provide a body for 2,000 years, and they'll never find it, Because this Jesus, whom was crucified, behold, he is risen. And when he went on high, he said, it's to your advantage, because when I go, I'm going to send you another helper, the Holy Ghost. When he comes on the inside of you, these works that you see me do, ye shall do, and greater works, because I go unto the Father. That power's coming on you now in Jesus' name. Say, my case is different. Paul fastened through the snake's off. They waited steadfastly, expecting him to die. They said, surely this man, though he's escaped the sea, surely judgment does not permit him to live, or justice does not permit him to live. And they waited a long while, the Bible says, but he didn't die. There are people that are probably waiting for you to just croak. You've been mouthing off about this Christianity. Nothing's worked up until now. They're waiting for you to die. They're waiting for you to croak. They're waiting for you to just give up and throw in the towel and quit. But let me tell you, just like Paul, they waited a long while, but they waited uselessly. They waited in vain. Your enemies are waiting in vain. They might have bad expectations for you, but the expectation of the wicked shall not prosper, but the lap of the wicked will be put out. But the expectation of the righteous shall always flourish. When you, what you expect from God, you're entitled to receive. That's why I'm here to tell you tonight. Lay your expectation bar to the highest, because God is too faithful to fail. The Bible says those who put their trust in the Lord, they're like Mount Zion. They can never be moved. They abide forever. He's too faithful to fail. And my God shall supply all your needs. If it's finances, if it's bodily healing you need, God said, I'll supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. Shout hallelujah. So, covenant exemption. That's what you got to do. The enemy comes, snaps it, shake it off. Shake it up. That's why Paul said, I forget those things which are behind. I lay hold onto the eternal life which is ahead. God's always moving forward. When you keep looking backward, you can't move forward. Very hard to move forward when you're looking backward. Shake it off. Look at it in Genesis 26. Another example. Isaac in a famine. A severe famine, the Bible says. Just like the famine in the days of his father Abraham. Everyone else was trying to reap a crop. Nothing was working. Then all of a sudden, Isaac comes out in the same year, sows a little bit of seed, and a hundredfold return comes. The ground that wasn't working for anybody else was working for Isaac. Covenant exemption. Because you've been called out of this world, your citizenship is in heaven. And there's benefits with being a citizen of heaven. Say diplomatic immunity. What's diplomatic immunity? When an ambassador from the United States goes to like Kuwait or something, and they set up shop there, they are not concerned with the financial backing of Kuwait. Kuwait can go crashing down, and they would still be standing up with the nicest limousines in the driveway, the nicest houses, the best toilets, everything. Because their backing isn't Kuwait's government, their backing is the government of the United States. When you become a Christian, your citizenship, you lose citizenship. Like my wife, well, she won't lose her citizenship in the U.S., but when she became a Canadian, now she has two citizenships, she can't have three. So she has to forfeit her Brazilian citizenship. That's what happens when you get saved. You forfeit the citizenship of this world, and you gain the citizenship of heaven. And just like in Canada, when you're a citizen of Canada, you have free health. I mean, it's not good health care, but it's free health care. You have education, which is like $1,500 a semester rather than like $30,000 a semester here. It's not good education, but it's there. You get to feed off those benefits. When you become a Christian, you get to feed off the benefits of heaven. That's why David confidently said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless him with all that is in me. And forget none of his benefits. Well, I just serve him just to be faithful. You can't serve him faithfully and not feed off his benefits. Job 36:11 says, if you'll obey him and serve him, you'll spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. That was the problem with the man who had the one talent and didn't produce. He saw God as a taskmaster. I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you don't sow, and you sow, you know. just a terrible perception of who God is. And what happened? He never became fruitful. It actually robs you of your fruit when you don't have a good imagery of who Christ is. I knew you to be a hard man. God is not, let me tell you, he pays good wages. And the wages of God, they're not just financial. Look at that woman, that well-renowned woman in the days of Elisha. She had built Elisha a room on her house because she saw, truly, this is a man of God that keeps coming in. Let's build a house for him, and let's get a table, a chair, give him a little lamp or something so he can read at night. Because truly, this is a man of God. Put the kingdom of God first. Serve God faithfully. And what happened to her? Elisha was reclining one afternoon, probably after a Pentecostal Sunday morning service, had his Pentecostal siesta. And while he's trying to sleep, he can't. He's tossing and turning. And he's saying, man, Gehazi, get over here. What are we going to do for this lady? Look at what she's done for us. What are we going to do for her? We got to do something for her. That's the way God feels when you serve him faithfully. When you put your hand to the plow, God looks at it and says, man, we got to get something to that person. Angels, let's have a little meeting. How are we going to bless them? She said, I have nothing that you can give me, really. No, truly, there has to be something. Well, I don't have a child, but I'm too old. It's hopeless. Truly, this year, this time next year, you'll hold a child in your hands. Oh, Master, don't get my hopes up. Don't deceive me. Truly, this time next year, you'll hold a child in your hands. And then he closed the door and said, I'm going to bed. The next year, the same time, she held a baby boy in her hands. When you serve God, he meets all your needs, whether they be financial, whether they be healing, whether it be lost husband, lost wife, whether it be children that don't serve the Lord. Let me tell you, God is able to do far more abundantly all that you can ask, think, or imagine. Before I got saved, nobody in my family was really on fire for God. Nobody, like people just went to church as some religion. But I had a father that prayed and fasted. He was just expecting me to get saved. Instead, God put a fire underneath my buns that's been causing me to run throughout the nations and preach this gospel. You're asking for your children to get saved. God's going to do far more than that. God's going to light a new generation, like I said before, anointed with the Holy Ghost and fire to go around doing good and causing a ripple effect of God's glory. Can you say amen? The band can come up and I'll close with this. So say covenant exemption. Number three is, how do I access the covenant? Very clear. 2 Chronicles 15. The Bible says they purposed it in their heart to serve the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. The covenant's there. Whether you abide by it or not, God is God. Nothing on God's end ever changes. We are the variable. But when you plug in by faith and obedience, you know, obedience is the most noiseless secret for unending breakthrough. People make it so complicated. What's your secret in life? Just obey God. Holiness is the master key to life and to everything that you need in life. Just obey God. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, as you've been listening to me, a spirit of obedience will come on you. Where as easy as it was to disobey, from this day forward, it'll be that much easier to obey in Jesus' name. Romans 6 says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You're not to obey sin in your mortal body. For we are no longer under law, but we are under grace. Grace isn't a certificate to keep on sinning. Grace is an empowering force to go and sin no more. How do I enter that covenant? Obedience. Very simple. Whatsoever is born of God has overcome this world. This is the victory, even our faith. And how is faith exemplified? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Very simple. People like to overcomplicate things, but it's a very simple thing. It's not hard at all. And once you plug into the terms of the covenant, God is faithful to uphold his end of the covenant. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, tells you what happens when you plug into that covenant. We'll read it and then we'll pray. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Let me tell you something. When I got saved, I had $11,000 of debt, which is, I mean, to the United States, it's probably not much. But in Canada, at 19 years old, it's like, whew, it's crazy. No job, nothing. $11,000 of debt. And I wanted to go to Bible college. $11,000 accumulated just from like unholy lifestyle. I wanted to go to Bible college, which was, I think at the time, was $18,000 a year. So you can't go to, and I wasn't going to go up to Poppy and Mommy and say, hey, can you dish me? I don't do that. I'm not a beggar. I learned very clear from the Word of God. No, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. I refuse to beg, so I'm not asking anybody for money. God, you said in your word, if I give, it shall be given back to me. I read Genesis 26. He sowed in a famine. I wasn't just in a famine. I was like beyond the famine point. No money, nothing. All I had was an iPhone. And I remember being in a service where the Lord quickened to my spirit. John 16, 24. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Debt is not a sin, but debt is a weight. And it's a heavy weight. And it may even cause you to sin. Because people end up, you know, becoming thieves. Or they're, you know, not very, don't follow integrity when they file their taxes or whatever. You know, it'll cause you to sin. So I said, Lord, my joy is not full because of this debt I have. But I know you said in your word, if I give, it shall be given unto you. And Isaac sowed in a famine. Irrespective of the world's economy, there's another economy I can tap into. That if I abide by those terms, you said, I will open up the heavens for you and pour you out a blessing. So much so, you won't have enough room to receive it. So I said, Lord, I'm selling this iPhone. Got $300 for it. Put it on the altar and gave it to the Lord. 2 weeks later, someone sat me down. Said, I heard that you had debt. I don't even know how they, maybe my parents. I heard you had debt. I'd like to cover that debt. Tell me how much it is. I'll write you a check for the whole debt. I said, this is what it is. They wrote it up. You don't have to pay us back. This is a gift. Praise the Lord. That's great. But I still have an $18,000 bill coming up for Bible college. I'm going. I'm called to the ministry. I'm going. You know, Elijah didn't have to like make a PowerPoint presentation to get the ravens to come every day. It was just the Lord drew those ravens to him to bring bread in the morning, meat in the morning, bread at night, meat at night. So what did I do? I said, well, Lord, if you did the first, you'll do the last. 2 weeks after that, so I'm going to Bible college in January. This is now December. Someone sits me down, says, hey, now this was like completely unexpected. When this person died in your family, we forgot to give you the will money for it. We forgot to, they actually left you quite a bit of money. We forgot to give it to you. Here's $20,000 of what they left, just signed over to you. I said, praise God, isn't that just like the Lord? Where you give $300, what's 300 times 100? 30,000. How much did I just say came in? $31,000. $31,000. So if you're in Bible college and you're feeling like, how am I going to pay this semester? Let me tell you, give your way out of debt. You can give a seed where it breaks the back of poverty over your life the rest of your days. Where you're not wondering, how am I going to pay my bill? You're wondering, whose bill can I pay? Can you say amen? That's what happened to me. I went to Bible college. I felt like Mr. Monopoly running around. Hey, let's go to Taco Bell every night, baby. You're eating that food at the cafeteria? I'm going to Taco Bell. Amen. Can you say amen? All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. See, a lot of preachers, even on TV, They'll tell you the first half, but they don't tell you how to access it. They tell you this is, you know, everything that God will do for you, but they never tell you how to plug in. This is imperative. Yeah, what is it? If I have an ATM with $500 million in it, but I don't have the PIN and I don't know how to get in, doesn't do me any good. I need to know the PIN and I know how to access the money before I can get it out. It's not enough just to know what the word says. How do I access my inheritance? That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 verse 17. I pray to the Father of glory that he would open the eyes of your understanding and give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that your eyes would be able to see what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory in the inheritance of the saints, and the surpassing greatness of God's power to them that believe. Not only just to know how to access them. What does he say? All these blessings shall overcome you. That means it's almost like a Hebrew picture with the actual word. It's not just they're going to, you know, stumble upon. No, like a lion chasing a gazelle, the blessings will begin to chase you down. You know what the Bible says? Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Evil chases sinners, which means if evil's chasing you, you gotta find out what's going on, because it's not normal. People think it's normal to struggle in life. People think, even in the church, oh, it's flu season, you know, we should probably get inoculated. I got inoculated. It's called the blood of Christ infused in my blood. I had a blood transfusion. I'm not allowed to get the flu anymore. Can you say amen? I had this cousin of mine in my family. She had a pancreatic attack. Almost killed her. Just like at the doorstep of death. She's not saved. And so I was in Toronto that weekend, and I went to pray for her in the hospital. And when I went, I just wanted to pray for her and get the heck out. That's all. I was on my way home. We had preached the week of meetings. I go and I pray for her, and afterwards she felt the need, because this, like I said, what did Sennacherib do? Try and spread fear. She said, well, the doctors told me that this pancreatic problem is actually generational. It's genetical, sorry. It's something that, you know, it could be passed down. We actually linked it back to, you know, this grandparent, and that's on your side. So technically you should be getting checked, and you should actually, you should tell your family, your dad and your brother, they should all be getting checked, because it's possible that this can happen to you. My wife was like starting to sweat, because she knows that when people talk like that around me, I don't deal well with them. But I knew that she wasn't saved, so there's no, you know, if she was a Christian and you would, I would have let her have it. But she doesn't know the words. What am I going to do? But if you can see little TJ on the inside, he was yelling with every fiber of his being, not me! When I got saved, these organs got, like Adam, God put him in a sleep, took out his rib, sewed him up, and there was no sign he ever had a rib taken out. When I got saved, God put me down, put me in a sleep, took all my organs out, put his organs in me. Can you say amen? Took my blood out, put his blood in me, so that what happened to others has no permission or ability to afflict me. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he said, if you will serve me, I will bless your bread and your water, and I'll keep sickness and disease out of your midst. There's a blessing for serving the Lord.
Yeah, we know there's a blessing. It's joy and peace. But ultimately, life, you know, comes unexpectedly, and there's nothing you can do about
it. No. If you read on, verse 14, it says, all these blessings will come upon you, and the heathen will see the blessing on your life. You can't see, you can see joy like a smile. But that's not, it's not just spiritual, ethereal blessings that are in the heaven. Like, no. Practical, tangible, hand things that people can see. Abraham wasn't blessed. People saw him, well, he's just got the joy of the Lord, brother. Amen. Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. Abraham was well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Abraham, the Bible says, God said, you will go to your fathers in peace, and you'll be buried at a good old age. I'm going to read Psalm 91, and I promise we'll pray. Everyone, you can stand now. Psalm 91. If there's one scripture you should read, especially in these days, you know what Malachi 4 says? It says, behold, the days are coming, burning like an oven. Speaking of the end times. The days are coming, burning like an oven. Timothy, the Spirit explicitly says that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Isaiah 61, in that day, darkness will cover the earth. Deep darkness will cover all the people. But unto you that know my name, my light will shine on you and my glory will be seen on you.
Well, brother, the Bible says in the last days, you know, there's nothing we can do about it. Things are going to come our way and we just got to hope for the best.
No, God has a prescription for this end time church. It's not for us to go out bruised, broken, and disgusted. The Bible says that God is preparing a bride for his son, a bride without spot or wrinkle, a bride having no such thing, a glorious bride to prepare on that wedding day when we'll meet the Lamb. Can you say amen? You gotta change the way you speak, man. When everyone else is gathering around the water cooler and saying,
oh, you know, they say the Dow Jones is gonna be dropping, and you know, with Trump here, you know, nothing's really steady.
I don't care who's in office. I know who's in the greatest office of the Lamb. And when I keep my end of the covenant with him, he said, there's nothing that'll ever be able to successfully take you out. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises up against you, you can condemn. Because I'll build my church. And no matter the satanic activity of the end days, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church of the living God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord. David made it a point. I will speak of the Lord. What you say, God listens. You speak things that are negative against his word, don't be surprised when nothing works for you. But when you start to get your mouth in line with the word of God, a man shall be satisfied by the fruit of his mouth. This mouth is a production facility. What goes on in here, it produces what goes on out there. That's why David said, I will say of the Lord. I don't care what goes on around me. I will say of the Lord. I don't care who got sick and died. I don't care what they say is coming through my family. What I say of the Lord is what the Lord will do for me. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. That means deadly disease. They say cancer is 1 in 10. Then it's 5 in 10. And then when I was growing up, it was 3 in 10. And they're saying, by the end of my lifetime, it'll be 5 out of 10, 3 out of 5, and now it's going to be 1 out of 2. By the time, that's what they're saying. They could say everybody's going to get cancer. It won't affect me. Not because I'm something special. I will make my boast in the Lord. Come, let us magnify his name together. Let us exalt his name together. For they looked unto him and they became radiant and their faces were no longer ashamed. Everything the devil's laced on you that's tried to make you an object of pity, an object of curse, an object of reproach, God's blessing swallows up the curse and you're coming out of this place blessed in Jesus' name. For he said, all these blessings shall come upon you. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. If the devil can get past the wing of God, he can get to me. But until he can successfully disarm God and put God in a corner, he can't get to me. When Jesus took those stripes on my back, it was over. When Jesus said, it is finished, he didn't say it's gonna be finished. He didn't say one time when the millennial reign of Christ comes, that's when it'll be finished or after. He said, it is finished. You have to walk in the finished work of the cross, not some future event. Jesus isn't coming back again to take the cross again, to be whipped on his back again. He already did. left everything. And God said, if he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not now freely give us all things richly to enjoy? You shall not be afraid. Sorry, verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you'll take refuge. His truth, his word. Not what the preacher said. You know, the cute lingo that's going out. Or like some Instagram meme that quotes a preacher. It's not even theologically correct. You go up to people. Well, brother, I'm not feeling well. The doctor said all this. But I'm just believing God for my healing. Really? What scripture are you standing on? Well, brother, I'm just believing God. You know, pastor told me God's going to heal me, so I'm just believing God. That's not faith. Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What's that evidence? This book called the Bible. When you see things in your spiritual eyes, what your physical eyes haven't seen yet, but will see. That's why God told Abraham, get out of that tent. Look upwards, look northwards, look southwards, look eastward, look westward. As far as your eye can see, that land I've given unto you. What does it mean to see? It means to understand what the Word of God says. You shall not be afraid. Say, I will not be afraid. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence which stalks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side. This is the Bible. 1,000 may fall at your side. 10,000 might fall at your right hand. Meaning if it doesn't work for them, it didn't work for them, who cares? It'll work for me, baby. What does it say? It shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you'll look upon it and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you. Say that with me. No evil shall befall me. Nor shall any plague or curse come near my tent. For he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he has set his love on me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Can you say amen? That's what covenant exemption is. That's Psalm 91 perfectly describes it. 1,000 might fall at your side. 10,000 fall at your right hand. But these evils will not come near me because I choose life tonight. With everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here tonight. But you've never made a decision to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. Maybe you're watching online. And something called the grace of God drew you to this broadcast. And you haven't been able to shut it down. This message is for you, so I'm including you too. If you're here, if you're online, you've never heard, or maybe you have heard, but you've never made a decision to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life. You've never cut ties with this world and joined hands with the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Number one. Number two, maybe once upon a time you did make a decision to follow the Lord. Maybe you did commit your heart to the Lord. Maybe you were on fire at one point in your life. But somewhere down the line, maybe it was a bad relationship, bad friendship. Maybe it was bad friends that took you away. Maybe it was a death in the family. Maybe it was a tragedy that hit. And anger, bitterness, sorrow completely stripped your joy away and desire to serve the Lord. And for years, or maybe it's months, or maybe it's days, I don't know what it was. You've been angry at God. You've turned your back away from God. But tonight as I preach, you realize that God was never the author of that storm. He's been the one that wanted to destroy the storm from day one. But you were misled and deceived. But tonight, light came on in your spirit. And you want to make a decision tonight where I will choose life. Like Joshua said, God has set before us life and death. He set before us blessings and cursings. Oh, that you would choose life, that both you and your descendants would live. The ball's in your court. God has voted for you. The devil has voted against you. You're the one that cast the final vote. So I want to invite you tonight. If you've never made a decision, or once upon a time you did, but you got sidetracked and you want to recommit your life tonight, very quickly, with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to come and join me at this altar. Why do we do a public altar call? Why do I ask you to come here? Because the Bible says that unless you come and confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you confess me before men in the presence of witnesses, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. God, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam had sinned against him, he said, "Where are you, Adam? Come out, come out." Adam was hiding in the crowd. But he said, "Come out." That's why we do a public altar call. Because years and years of private altar calls and camouflage altar calls has produced camouflage Christians. People who are ashamed of their faith. But tonight, if you mean business with God and you're ready to make tonight the night where my name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life, where my sin gets forgiven, never to be remembered again, and I join the camp and the gang, the winner's chap. If you're here tonight, you want to make that decision very quickly, just lift your hand all over this place. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see your hand. I see that hand. Very quickly, wherever you are, just lift it high so I can see it if you're in the back. God bless you. I see that hand. Very quickly, just slip out of your arm and come join me at this altar. I'm going to pray a prayer with you. You can play something as I come. If you lifted your hand, just come forward. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to pray with you and do what Jesus told me.
Mountains still be. Struggles still be loosed. God, we believe. Yes, we can see it. Wonders are still on what you do. Bodies are still being raised. And giants are still being slain. God, we believe. And yes, we can see it. The wonders are still what you do. 'Cause we are here for you. Come and
I want you to just help these two. Well, first of all, let's applaud. This is a great thing. We have, how old are you? 10 years old. How old are you? 8 years old. Awesome. God sees this today. You know, I wish I was 10 and 8 years old when I had given my life to the Lord. I waited too long and I went through things I didn't have to go through. But when you decide to plug in this early, you get spared from going through things that you don't even have to go through in life. It's a wonderful thing. So I want you to pray this prayer with me. When you pray this prayer, God hears you. When you're sincere and it comes from your heart, God hears you. And God answers this prayer. So pray this with me. Close your eyes, bow your heads. Pray this with me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for sacrificing your Son. That when his blood was spilled, my sin was forgiven. I, I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Thank you for making me your child. Thank you for adopting me into your family. Anoint me with your spirit tonight. Where I was weak, make me strong. Use me in this day and hour to be a soldier of Christ on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Proud of you guys. You can go back to your seats. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the Lord when one sinner comes to repentance. So that's two. That's great joy in heaven. Can you say amen? Very quickly, just lift your hands. I'm going to pray a prayer and I'm going to hand it back to Pastor Matt. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that as I spoke your word tonight, which you laid on my heart to speak, that it would penetrate the very being and the core of the heart of the individuals that are here present tonight. Father, that it would strengthen them. That just like your word says, though deep darkness covers the earth, Father, unto them that hear your word, you said light would shine on them and that the glory of God would be seen upon them. Father, I pray, make these people problem solvers in the state of Maine. Problem solvers for all oppression of man, but also problem makers for the devil in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I even pray for specifically for the youth, that the fire they contacted this weekend, that it would set them on a blaze of glory, that they'd go into their schools. Father, that they would be a wrecking force for heaven in their schools. Lord, that they would begin to have, like Jeremiah had, a fire shut up in their bones. That they wouldn't be able to stay quiet anymore. That all timidity would be eliminated. That they would be bold speakers and proclaimers of the gospel in their place. In Jesus' mighty name. In the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise.